In case you haven't figured it out, is Easter, also known as Resurrection Sunday.
It is the day that Christians celebrate, of course, when Jesus Christ comes back from the dead. And Easter is an annual celebration of the resurrection that lies in the center of the liturgical year. In case you didn't notice, it switches its date every year. This is quite early, actually, that I recall ever celebrating Easter, March 31st. Usually it's in April. But churches traditionally observe Easter at other seasons. Like, you know, the Greek Orthodox Church is not celebrating until May 5th. So how people decide when Easter falls is based on their particular calendar. Prior to the 4th century, Christians observed Pascha, which is a Christian Passover in the spring of every year. It was adapted actually from our Jewish brothers and sisters, whom we claim our Judaic heritage. Pascha was a festival of redemption and commemorated both the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus as the vehicle for God's grace. But gradually by the 4th century, now I'm giving you a little history lesson, you guys ready? With an increasing emphasis on Holy Week and Good Friday, Easter moved into a distinctively Christian celebration of resurrection, where Good Friday would commemorate the crucifixion. So Easter, like Passover, is a movable feast. That is, the date of Easter is not fixed, but is determined by a system based on, what do you think, what type of calendar? Anybody know? Lunar. Most excellent, Todd Moyer. Look at that. He knows that. That's very awesome. And this was adapted from a formula that was decided at a council. Anybody know what council? Any history people in here? The Council of Nicaea. Way to go, Sean B. I love it. All right, and that was in AD 325. In this system, Easter is celebrated on the first Sunday following the first what? Oh, you're giving me. All these people know everything. I don't have to tell you anything. Okay, and this usually occurs on March 21st, which means the date of Easter can range from March 22nd through April 25th, depending on the lunar cycle. Since Jewish Passover is calculated differently, the dates for Passover and Easter do not always correspond. The first day of Passover, though, usually falls within Holy Week. So now that I've finished this wonderful historical lesson, I have a question for you. Do you think that the Easter message might be just a little bit too good to be true? I mean, have you ever, like, sort of heard the story and thought to yourself, you know, something's, you know, it's just too good. Like, there's not truth in it. Like, it's just exaggerated. Or maybe you hang around people who feel that way. You know, I mean, oh, Easter, what is that? Like, I mean, who comes back from the dead? Really? 3 days? You know, come on. I'm going to jump over to a couple of stories for a second. First of all, did you know in Japan there is a new drink that is distributed by Pepsi's partner called Suntory Holdings, and its title is Pepsi Special. Have you guys ever heard of this particular drink? It's in Japan. It's not here. But Suntory, the company that's a sister of Pepsi, claims that Pepsi Special is healthy. Wow, interesting, right? And that if you drink it, you fend off fat. So as a gift for all of you attending today, I have Pepsi's, but no, I'm just kidding. Suntory had a news release that claimed the drink acts by suppressing the absorption of fat and can inhibit the rise in triglycerides after a meal, making it potentially the very first ever healthy soda. Imagine that, right? Oh, well, you know, a study came along, right? And it said, not really. I mean, come on, it's too good to be true, right? Because you really shouldn't be drinking, here, let me tell you what's in soda, caffeine, caramel coloring, phosphoric acid, sugar, high fructose corn syrup. I mean, come on, any of that healthy, really? No, I mean, it's too good to be true. Also, I don't know if you ever stay awake late at night. I have trouble sleeping. I told you that Thursday night if you were there. But so sometimes I watch late night TV. And have you ever seen, like, there's a lot of get rich quick schemes? Have you ever seen that? Like, if you invest, like, you know, $39.99, you get this, like, little kit that comes to your house and you watch these DVDs, you know, and next thing you know, you're a millionaire. Have you guys seen this? It's fabulous. It's awesome. I totally encourage you to watch late night TV because, you know, hey, guaranteed success, right? And, you know, I often look back at the Bernie Madoff, you know, thing. I mean, do you ever think about him? You know, he fooled a lot of really smart people into giving them his money. I mean, he really, really did. How did he do that? Well, he promised this hope of investment opportunity, right? And it sounded a little maybe too good to be true, but what? Hey, it was working, right? For a little while. Too good to be true. Do you know that a lot of people in our nation and the world are atheists? Does anybody know what an atheist is? It's a person who does not believe that a supreme being exists, especially someone by the name of God. So there was an essay that was published recently called 50 Voices of Disbelief, Why We Are Atheists. Have you read this piece? Okay. Once again, I'm kind of teaching you a little bit today. But it's basically the naturalists. They're people that believe nature is the order of the world and that science has all the answers you could ever need. All right, that's sort of where they go, right? And they say, if you stick with science as your guide to what's ultimately real and critique your assumptions and open philosophical discussion and inquiry, then you find that there's really no good reason to believe that there's a split between different realms, like the spiritual or the earthly, that there's just the earthly. That's what they say, right? Have you ever read any stuff like this, the naturalists? Okay, and they go on, and they talk about how anybody who wants a clear explanation or a reliable data explanation of why we believe or would want to believe in the role or existence of God, right, then they're crazy a little bit. You know, that's what they're sort of saying. For the naturalists, nature is all there is. And for them, that's enough. I'm going to tell you one more story, and then we're going to go to the scripture for a second. There was a guy named John Knoll in the 1980s, and he and his brother Thomas began experimenting with a computer program. Anybody computer programmers out there or IT people? Okay, this is a great story. Anyway, they developed a computer program that manipulated images. Software companies thought they were crazy because photographers didn't use computers at that time. But initially, the brothers called their program display the Imaginator. And finally, they settled to a title called Photoshop. Have you ever heard of this? Back in the 80s, they developed this. And it was used by amateurs at home and professionals in the business around the world. And have you ever used Photoshop? Do you know what you can do? You can make yourself skinny. It's awesome. You just take this picture on the computer and you go, shh, and holy moly, I mean, I look fantastic. I love Photoshop. Anyway, I'm just telling you that, you know. So San Jose Mercury News article noted its place in the popular language, and when something looks too good to be true, people say it was what?
Photoshopped.
Exactly. So is Easter morning photoshopped? Are you sure? I don't know. I see some of you, you know, shaking your head. You know, I don't know. Maybe it's too good to be true. Well, let's look at what scripture says this morning. It says that the woman took spices to anoint the body of Jesus, right? And they found the tomb empty. The tomb was what? And did you hear me reading that whole long scripture ahead of this particular incident? What it said? There was this discussion, right, between Pilate and Roman soldiers and Joseph and all these people, right? And what did they say? That Jesus claimed what? To come back from the dead in 3 days, right? So what did they say? To stop anybody from stealing the body and claiming that he was resurrected, what did they do? Sealed the tomb. Because at first Joseph rolls the stone in front, right? So obviously it's not that hard to move if he did it, right? But then it got sealed. And there were Roman soldiers that were guarding it. It's pretty significant, right? And then, suddenly, an angel came down, right? And opened the tomb. And what was in there? It had been sealed. What was in there? What, nothing? Nothing? The shroud, maybe? Yeah, right, yeah. But not Jesus, right? It was empty. Why do you think the tomb was empty? It's a simple question, right? Where did Jesus go? Did he disappear through the rock or, you know, go underneath the ground and come back up on the other side? Like, how did he get out of there? Where did he go? Why was it empty? Did you ever hear that nothing is impossible with God? That sounds kind of too good to be true too, doesn't it? Nothing is impossible for God. That reason that the tomb was empty was not for Jesus to get out. But it was actually for us to come in. Jesus invites us in to the resurrection story. The empty tomb is God's promise for us fulfilled. Let's think for a second and wonder briefly if the story is just what it is. Too good to be true. There's a hymn actually written by George Haught back from 1913 that says, "When we think of earth's trials and cares and the tears that our eyelids bedew and are told they're in heaven unknown, it seems just too good to be true. But is it too good to be true? Oh, is it too good to be true? When we think of the wonderful love of our Lord, there is nothing, nothing too good to be true." If you do have any doubt this Easter, you're in good company, because nobody really expected Jesus to be resurrected. I mean, I wish I could tell you that all 12 were waiting outside the tomb going, "He's coming," right? Well, we know what happened to Judas, so he certainly wasn't there. And then the other 11, where were they? Does anybody know? They were hiding in this room and bolted the door or whatever they did because they were scared to death that what would happen to them. They would be crucified just like Jesus, who they followed, right? So they weren't sitting there waiting. "Jesus is coming back. He told us, right? You know, he's going to save us." It was a surprise. Every single one of them were surprised. So if you have any doubt about this morning, it's okay. You're in good company. But I encourage you to look beyond the word proof and naturalism and atheism and skepticism and wonder just a little bit that maybe God's love for us, maybe, is so big and wide and wonderful that his arms outstretched on a cross. And it's too good to be true. I'm going to close by reading one verse from Isaiah. I don't know if you spent a lot of time in the Old Testament, but I love it. And in our Lenten study on Tuesday nights, we've been talking about how much we love the Old Testament, because there's so many things in there that you don't know. It's one of those books that's full of wonder. But there's a prophecy being told about Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And it says in Isaiah, "Come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow." My friends, hear the good news this Easter morning. Jesus Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And we are forgiven of all our sins for now and forevermore. Amen. Today we are observing the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, and we observe it a little bit differently this morning with intention. Now, some of you might have grown up in a tradition where this was practiced. What you do essentially